Good morning, everyone. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2, if you will. As we continue to go through our series on More Than a Name, we are going to speak about four people, one story, no names. How's that? Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And God, we are grateful for your word and we thank you for the morning. We ask that you might help us to see the unselfishness, the caring, the compassion that it took in order to bring this man to Jesus. And may we have that type of concern, compassion, and care for others as well. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And there is a level of just unselfishness when you look at this. They were not too concerned about how they looked. They weren't too concerned about what others were thinking. They decided they were going to get this guy to Jesus. They had to do something that is called for again and again in God's word. And that is the old dying to self. As a matter of fact, in John 12, verse 24, it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We want great things to happen in our lives. Amen? Amen. Everybody wants to be Billy Graham. In some ways. But the truth of the matter is, most of us are going to sweep the parking lot at the church. And we're going to do it when nobody else is around. But that doesn't mean the effect is any different. Do I need to say that again? That doesn't mean that the effect is any different. If you clean this church at 5 o'clock at night or 4 o'clock in the morning and you're the only person in the building, it's still clean when we get here. Unless the pastor comes in and makes a mess. Amen? It's just as effective. It's just as important. Now, when we die to self, God takes that death and then he uses it. So here we have these four men, no names, doesn't say anything about their backgrounds. It doesn't say how well they know each other, but obviously they were friends. They were friends of the guy that has the palsy, and they decided that they were going to get him to Jesus. It's amazing what happens when people or things band together. Y'all remember the plague of locusts in the book of Exodus? You know, normally locusts are solitary. They don't spend much time with each other. But what happens is every once in a while they get put together and they begin to explode. And in less than 3 months, they can triple the number of locusts that there were at the very beginning. That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. And then they come in and they begin to eat. They consume, where is it? Somewhere in here. Like 2 grams of vegetation per day. That's not very much, is it? But when a swarm comes, it can eat enough food for 35,000 people in a night. And that's what happened in Egypt. And it's amazing what happens when things gather together. Proverbs 30, verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. And you look at these men, they decided to get together and do something. So your first point is this: they had an unselfish compassion. Unselfish compassion. They loved and cared for their friend here. And in Peter, 1 Peter 4, 8, it says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's got to be a care and a concern that moves us outside of ourselves. That's hard sometimes, amen? Some of us are not real lovable, are we? And we don't make ourselves lovable. But Jesus didn't care about that. He just went ahead and did what he was supposed to do. It, as a matter of fact, the love of Christ should take over our lives. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There ought to be something that is so capturing our hearts because of what Jesus has done for us that we take that to the world. And have you ever noticed that when somebody else needs help, it's never going to be at a convenient time for our me, right? So we see these men and they had point A, selfishness denied. In other words, they decided not to be selfish. How many of y'all remember except for two of us, how many of y'all remember in 1960, five, six, seven, somewhere around there, taking selfies? Do y'all remember when you had a camera and your mom would say, now be careful because it's really expensive to develop these pictures? How many of y'all remember that? And I was the worst. I was bad. I'd take dumb pictures and mom would say, why do I pay to get these? Well, now, if we were to search many people's phones, how many selfies do they have on it? Marianne, how many? A couple. two, three, that's okay. Not 100. No, not 100. Okay, very good. I wasn't sure what she was going to say. We can't live in a way that everything's focused on me. And Paul contrasted this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But he says in chapter 2, verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We have two choices. We can either seek our own or we can seek Christ. If we seek Christ, we are going to help others and do for others. And that's why we get to that thought again of dying to self. Here's the thing about dying to self. Every single morning when you wake up, you got to do it again. Because we are to present our bodies, as Romans 12:1 says, as a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice wants to get off the altar, doesn't it? Yeah. We want to live life our own way. That's why Paul also said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then he says, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I choose to live for Jesus. And that's the thing. We've got to be in the place where we do truly die to ourselves. These men were willing to do that. They decided, okay, let's go out and serve. And so you have point B, a service delivered. And they did. They took their friend to Jesus. Now, I don't know what it's like, but you take a simple house and you're in the city and the house itself is filled. The doorway, there's people standing outside trying to hear. How are you going to get your friend there? How are you going to deliver him? And they decided it didn't matter what it takes, we're going to get there. So point A under two is an individual inadequacy. Sometimes I do not like alliteration. What's he saying? Well, on their own, they couldn't have done this. One person couldn't have got this done. So I want you to think about it. You got Jack. Jack has the palsy, and I'm his friend. And I decide Jack needs to get to Jesus. How many of y'all can see me picking up Jack, throwing him over my shoulder, and carrying him to Jesus? His wife is going, I can't push him in bed over to get him to quit snoring, you know? I understand. There's no way that I could do this. There's no way one person could do this. That's why they had to look at their own inadequacy and say, we got to do this together. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Is there anybody here stubborn? You ever keep banging your head against the wall, so to speak, trying to get something done, and it's not going at all? I'm good at this. Our sufficiency is of God. Amen. And what happens is you and I have this tendency to push ourselves and just keep going even though we're going nowhere. And we'll expend a lot of effort to go nowhere, won't we? Yeah. Remember Moses? They get out of Egypt, and his father-in-law, Jethro, shows up. And Jethro must have, I think Jethro loved his son-in-law when you read the stories and how he cared and all those different things. And Moses gets up the next morning, and he goes over and he takes a chair, and there's people lined up for a mile, it seems. And they're all coming to him for judgment according to the law. And Moses sits there from morning to night judging for people. And Jethro is like, hold it. That's wrong. And he says, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Ladies and gentlemen, there are times we just can't get things done on our own. We need help, amen? So point B under two is an increased industry. They banded together. They began to work together. Does anybody know how much weight a 2,000-pound draft horse can pull? A lot. Yes, a lot. About 7,000 to 8,000 pounds. That's a lot, isn't it? How much can two draft horses pull?
14,000 to 16,000.
That's the logical answer, isn't it? It's over 20. The two of them working together can get more done. That's why you always saw those old carriages on the Wild West shows with many horses. Because two can get more done than one. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. God allows us to work together to get more done. And that's one of the keys. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that a pastor hopes to build within a church with God's help is what we used to call synergy. People working together. And it's hard sometimes because the way Bob does things is not the way Randy does things. We have found out, we've worked on a couple of projects together, and I drive everybody crazy that works on a project with me, because I'm kind of just, let's do it. And everybody else wants to plan, I just build. Or I just do. And it's different, isn't it? You know, and Bob's like, ugh, I wish he'd go back to his office. I know. But we've got to have that working together spirit. So point three, an unstoppable creativity. They come together, and the first thing, point A, here was a restraint. They find a challenge. They get to the door, and there's no way in. They can't even get into the house, much less through the house. Now, how many times have you all come up against something and you think, there's no way? How many of y'all have heard this phrase? Can't, never, could. From the South, you hear this one a lot, okay? And I can see the Southerners in here because they're all going, yeah. Can't, never, could. Now, one of our children, I can't, was one of his favorite words. Amen? And we would say, we got a grandson that's his son. And yeah, he says a lot of times, I can't. And Diana is one of those, no, you can't, or you haven't, or you aren't trying. And he's like, Mima. But because she has persisted in teaching him that you can, and that you need to try, he has done well, all except in one thing in his life. He is now, what, 11? Almost 11, and he can't tie his shoes. Mima has tried. She has bribed him with money, and he won't learn. Can't, never could. He thinks he can't. Do you see the obstacles of life and just quit? Many people do. It's impossible. Can't do it. So let's say you wake up tomorrow morning and Proverbs 26:13 is your life. The slothful man says there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. You wake up and there is a male lion sitting there at the end of your driveway. And he is content and happy there. What are you going to do? You better do something, because Pizza Hut won't deliver if you've got a lion in your driveway, right? You're going to, number one, take a bunch of pictures of it, right, Marianne? You're going to send it to your sister and all your friends and say, look what's in my driveway. That's part of life nowadays. But if you can't leave the house, sooner or later, you got to do something about it, don't you? It's time to call animal control. Amen? You think they're going to be surprised? Amen? You come up to a situation, it's time to find God's solution. Paul understood open doors, and we'll talk about that a little more in a second. But I want to get you to thinking, just because there's an obstacle, we don't quit. We can't. Because if it's God's will, then there is God's way. So point B, here was a resourcefulness. They began to figure out, what are we going to do? They couldn't come nigh for the press, verse 4 says. They went up on top of the house. Now, what's nice about a good Jewish house is the stairs to the roof are on the outside and usually around the back. Amen? So they carry this guy up to the roof, and they are going to bust up the roof, and they are going to let him down through the ceiling right in front of Jesus. That takes care of the outside. It takes care of the inside, doesn't it? I want us to be careful here, because if you go ripping somebody's roof off their house nowadays, there's going to be police and lawyers and all sorts of different things, right? But they were resilient. Point C, there's a resilience. Now, if you're carrying a man down the street, four guys, one on each corner, presumably, and you're carrying a guy that's lame, what's going to happen from the people that see you? They're going to ask, what are you doing? You take him up on the roof. Where are you going? You start tearing up the roof. What are you doing? Don't you know that you're running this house? And I understand what you're thinking and what we think. Well, Paul said it this way in Acts 20, verse 24. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, it doesn't matter that they're going to take me into captivity and they're going to try me when I get to Rome, because I know I've got to bring the gospel to people. They are bringing a man to the gospel. Now, I don't want you to do anything illegal, right? And if it does break something, let's break something that can be reasonably fixed. But think twice before you just quit. Yeah, things don't always go as they're planned. So let me tell you the second half of the story of when I get against something and I can't get it done. It usually has to do with a project of remodeling in our house. So you know what I do? What? Call Bob? I haven't been doing that, but I might do it. I might start calling Bob. No, I go have a cup of tea. And I sit down, and I forget about the project for a few minutes, and I have a cup of tea. And by the time that I'm done, I will pray, and I will say, God, I can't figure out how to do this. Help me. And by the time I'm done, I almost always have the answer. Same thing here. They're looking around. There's no way to get through. And somebody said, well, let's go through the roof. That's crazy, isn't it? So point four, a unique contribution. Notice verse 5. This is the incredible part. And underline, when Jesus saw, what's the next word? There. When Jesus saw their faith, hold it. Their faith? Yeah, what about the guy that's got the palsy? Jesus doesn't say anything about his faith. In the entire passage, he never says anything about this guy's faith. There's nothing this guy can do. They picked him up. They started carrying him away. He can't stop them. It's not about their faith, his faith. It's about their faith. It's quite amazing. So point A, the increase of faith. You know, you think about the apostles, they said to the Lord, they said, increase our faith. What are they saying? Are they saying, we don't have any faith? No, they're saying, we have faith. We want you to increase it. We want there to be more faith so that it endures in our lives and we can do what we need to do. You think about Peter. Peter was quite amazing. Steps out on the water. When did Peter begin to sink? Say it loudly, Josie. I can't hear you. When he quit looking at Jesus and he saw the wind and the waves were boisterous around him, he started looking at the world. When the apostles say increase our faith, they're saying give us a faith that endures. Give us a faith that when the trial comes, we don't quit. Now, is that practical for us? There's a lot of times that we want to quit. These guys did not quit. That's why they were giving a very unique contribution. They wanted an increase of faith. But notice point B, the influence of faith. Again, this guy can't do anything. But notice the effect that it has on everybody in the house. The scribes are sitting there and they're reasoning wrong that Jesus is not God. But when Jesus looks at the man of the palsy and says, okay, I command you to arise. The only way he could have risen up is if he believed Jesus could do it. And then this particular passage ends with what I think is one of the greatest phrases in the New Testament. Everybody else says, we never saw it on this fashion. Now let me give it to you in Enoki. I ain't never seen nothing like that before. I want you to think about it. How many times have you seen the blind man see, the deaf man speak, the mute speak, the deaf man hear, or the crippled person actually stand up and walk? There's nothing like Jesus, is there? Nothing like what he can do to change a life. And I realize he doesn't help all of us in that way, but he sure has changed our lives in a great way. How are you influencing the faith of others? By bringing him there, these men showed faith that God could fix him. And his faith was influenced by what they did. They say on Reagan's desk in the Oval Office, he had a sign and it said this, there is no limit to what man can do or where he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit. four unnamed men. Ladies and gentlemen, let me finish this off with a thought. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about him.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
It doesn't matter if we get the credit. Does matter if he gets the credit. Doesn't matter if your name is known on earth. He knows your name. He knows your name. As a matter of fact, as I read in Jeremiah this week, he knows every thought you've ever had. He knows what's going on. He's not unaware. I love what four friends did as they worked together. Amen? Father, thank you. Help us to be like these four men, to be so concerned about the condition of others that we will do whatever we can and whatever is necessary and however you make a way to bring others to Jesus. Let you be the one who is always glorified. And may we be able to have you do things that are incredible, and we might be able to say, we never saw it on this fashion. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.